If you have your Bibles this evening, I would like to invite all our attention right smack dab in the middle of your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. The book of Psalms, chapter 19, smack dab in the center of the scriptures. We're currently doing a series entitled How to Study the Bible and How to Study It in Order to Profit by Your Studies. And we've had several lessons. Last week we had a part one, this is part two, and your pastor is trying to address the state of our heart. What is our heart's, what is the state of our heart, the state of our mind? What is the state of our affections? What is the state of our will when it comes to this topic of studying the scriptures by ourselves, individually, personally, for your own profit? I also mentioned, I believe last Wednesday, that what you receive on Sunday mornings, okay, hopefully that is helping you to be fed. I hope that you have, I hope that I am ministering sufficiently enough to you to meet your spiritual needs, to quench your thirst, and to satisfy your spiritual hunger. But that is never to be a replacement for your own personal pursuit of God's Word. Even your family devotions. And I gave you a real pat on the back, I believe, this last Lord's Day, encouraging you to continue to do your daily family devotions as a family. Moms and dads with the children, senior couples, middle-aged couples, single individuals, continue to do your family devotions. But those devotions are secondary to your personal pursuit of God's Word. You have to be studying God's Word. And as I mentioned also, I am not going to lay down dictatorial rules on time, how often. That is something that you and your Master in Heaven will have to decide. You know your work schedule better than me. All that I'm advocating is, do you have the heart to get off of first base and go around the entire playing field, so to speak, and do something with this issue of Bible study? Well, look at Psalms chapter 19. Allow me to read verses 7 to 14 for our text. The psalmist, Brother David, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Notice, converting the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Beloved, if you're here tonight and you need to be converted, you need to be saved. I can't save you. No other minister can save you. A church cannot save you. Ordinances and sacraments and ritual and ceremony cannot save you. The scripture says the law of the Lord is perfect. Therefore, it can convert the soul. If you're here tonight and you want to know more of your Bible, look at the last half of verses 7. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And beloved, everyone here tonight is simple when it comes to the scriptures. A pastor's responsibility is to take his congregation and take them from a state of simplicity and to bring them over into spiritual maturity or spiritual manhood. Well, one way that you can do that, my dear child of God, is to do your own personal study of God's Word. Notice verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Are you here tonight and you need a little bit of rejoicing in your soul? Maybe you're here tonight and you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe you are pursuing maybe you are walking right now in a course of trials and tribulations, and maybe you're here tonight and you're downcast, maybe you're discouraged, maybe there's even spiritual despondency, maybe even your heart and your very affections for Christ have somewhat kind of gotten chilled. Well, the Bible says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And then look at the latter part of verse 8. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Well, whenever you and I do Bible study, we want to have our eyes enlightened to what God has said. Look at verses 9, and this is something that's no longer preached today because it's not politically correct. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." We don't hear much about fearing God no more. Everyone is more concerned in fearing the politicians, or fearing Washington, D.C., fearing the Supreme Court, fearing Congress. What about fearing God? We should learn to have a holy, holy, sanctified, reverent fear of Almighty God for who He is and what He can do. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now look at verse 10 and following. More to be desired are they. The pronoun they refers to God's law, verse 7, God's testimony, verse 7, God's statutes, verse 8, God's commandments, verse 8, the fear of the Lord, verse 9, and God's judgments, verse 9. That pronoun, they, in verse 10, refers to all those categories. Moreover, to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now look at verse 11. As you study your Bible, moreover, by them, all those subcategories in verses 7, 8, and 9, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Warned of what? Sin. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Well, beloved, one of the benefits of doing Bible study is that you get more acquainted with the Word of God, you become more acquainted with the God who has given His Word, and then you become more acquainted in what God requires of you and I. And therefore, there is a better reward for each and every one of you when we learn what the will of the Lord is, because we have learned to study God's Word for ourselves. Look at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Notice, this is a child of God praying to God that that remaining sin within him would not have the mastery or the dominion over him. Well, how do I gain the victory over my sins? How do I gain the victory over envy and jealousy and bitterness and doubt and fear? I have to study the Scriptures. I got to study and see what God would have me to do in order to bring these sins under check. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. And this has nothing to do with your spinal cord. It has everything to do with your moral character. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Well, beloved, last time that we met in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1-3, informs us that we are to have a healthy craving like a newborn baby who desires its food and drink in order to grow and to mature. And I brought forth last Wednesday evening, you can tell that a baby, an infant, is healthy when it cries to be fed. It cries to have its diaper changed. The baby moves. The baby makes sounds. When the baby is able to see things, it's able to see the shadow. It's able to see its mummy and its daddy's face. And the baby is able to, with its own eyes, follow mummy and daddy there in the room. We know that the baby is healthy because it cries, it coos, it talks, it watches, it wiggles its little body. If you poke it with a pin, putting on a cloth diaper, the baby screams because it feels the pain. Those are signs that the child is healthy. How do we know that a sinner is truly saved and he or she is healthy? There's a craving for the Word of God, just like a craving of an infant from mother's milk, or the bottle, or the applesauce, or the Gerber baby food, or when its diaper is soiled, it's uncomfortable, and that child lets you know, I need to be changed. Well, that same craving, those signs of life coming from a newborn, is telling us the child is healthy and alive. How do we know that a child of God is healthy and alive? He will have a craving. He or she will have a desire for the Word of God. And that's why God's people enjoy going to the house of God. They enjoy singing praises to God. They enjoy coming to the prayer meeting and bearing our souls and bearing our burdens before a God who delights to hear the cries and the pleas and the supplications and the intercessions of His people. Then we also saw last Wednesday, by way of a quick review, because some of us were not here due to sickness and work. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, we saw that Joshua's prosperity and his future success would be in proportion to his use of the book of the law, which he was to meditate day and night. And then finally, I close with the Bible describing Ezra, Ezra the priest. The Bible says that Ezra was a ready scribe. And that word ready in the Hebrew means to be diligent. And I brought forth in the past several lessons that Bible study is not for a lazy person. Going to church is not for a lazy person. Going to church and focusing our attention on the great God who has saved us and the great God in whose image we are made is not for lazy people. Picking up a hymn book and singing from your heart, singing from your souls, thankful for the roof over your head. Thank you for the clothes on your back. Thanking Him for the food on your table. And yes, beloved, I know the fact that all of us are out there working and we earn our bacon by going to work. But my dear friend, it is God who gives you the ability to move and have your very being. He holds our existence in His hands. It is He who gives us health and wealth. Ezra was a ready, diligent scribe who prepared his heart to seek God's word so he in turn could minister God's word to those to whom he ministered. Well, let's now consider some other ways and means whereby we can prepare our hearts, okay? Now, some of this here tonight, number one, your pastor is going to be preaching to the choir. That's an expression all of us know, meaning, okay, preacher, I know all these things, I've heard this before. But hopefully you will not harbor that attitude. And there are some folks here tonight, they may hear this for the very first time. Number one tonight, how to view and approach the Bible. How do you view this book? That is key and paramount to any profit to your Bible study. I would like to spend a few moments here tonight dealing with the subject of infallibility versus fallibility. And the second idea, is the Bible, number one, authoritative, and number two, something that is no longer preached in many churches? Is the Bible sufficient for the 21st century man? If you have issues tonight, well, I don't really believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Maybe parts of it are the Word of God. And we are living in the 21st century, the postmodern era. We have all the science and all the technology today, and we have all of this proof out there that we got here by a random chance. Therefore, the Bible isn't really scientific, it's not really historically accurate, it's not really archaeologically accurate, and so maybe the Bible just is not sufficient enough to handle the problems and the situations of a 21st century society. We are so wacky with our sins that the Bible is archaic, it is no longer relevant, and so we simply take the Bible, we'll use it like hit and miss. But it's really not sufficient. I would like to challenge that tonight. Turn first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the back of the New Testament. In order to have a decent, profitable Bible study, you have to have first a proper footing. And the first thing I think that we need to go over here tonight is the issue of authority. As all of you know, I was initially raised Roman Catholic, back in the Stone Age. Matter of fact, I was sharing with the congregation 40 years ago this month, I went off to boot camp at the age of 18. That's a lot of water under the bridge. Well, when I was being raised as a Roman Catholic, at that time frame, we didn't bring Bibles to church. We had a little book called the Missal. And when you went to Sunday school, there was no open exchange of anything in the scriptures. It was simply whatever the nuns told you, that's what you were to believe. You were not to question anything that was spoon-fed to you. If you questioned the nuns in order to really probe the truth, they would normally give you a backhander across the face. There was no dissent, no questioning, no raising of the hands. They told you, this is what we believe it. No questioning, nothing being put to the test. And it boils down to the authority of a church or the authority of a man over the authority of Scripture. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Allow me to read in your audience verses 12 to 13. Those of you that are good note takers, take these verses down. You go back and you study it. But notice what Paul says about this baby church. 3 weeks old when Paul established this church in his second missionary journey, and he was forced to leave Dodge, if you will, because of the persecution of the unbelieving Jews. He only spends three weeks with these people, but he establishes a church. Look at verse 12. That ye may walk worthy of God, who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Now, as I read this, please look at the wording. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul is telling these people that when he came to their city, and you can read this right smack dab in the middle, right in the middle of the book of Acts, around Acts chapter 17. When Paul preached to them, and when Paul was giving them the word of God, when Paul was expounding the gospel, these Gentiles, as well as some Jews, they received Paul's message not as something coming from a human entity like Paul per se, but they viewed his words as it was in truth the very word of the living God. And notice the last half of verse 13. To those who believe God's word will effectually work within you. Look at the passage. And so, beloved, the question is this tonight. Do you believe that between the pages of Genesis 1:1 all the way through to the last chapter and the last verse to the last amen to the last period to the book of Revelation, do you believe this book to be the word of the living God? And yes, beloved, we're not going to run from the fact that Moses did write the first 5 books of the Old Testament. We're not going to run from the fact that Brother David wrote most of the Psalms. We're not going to run away from the fact that King Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. We're not going to run away from the fact that Matthew wrote his gospel, Mark wrote his gospel, Luke wrote his gospel, John wrote his gospel, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. We're not going to run away from the fact that that was a human person with a piece of pen or a pencil writing the very word of God when it first was given to these men on parchment or on animal skins. We accept that. We're not going to run from that. We're not going to make excuses for that. But as those men wrote, God the Holy Spirit superintended over what they wrote in order to keep it pure and 100% accurate, sure, pure, perfect. And our God is big enough to take His Bible, to take His Word, and down through the centuries, preserve His Word, so that when it comes down to you and I as English-speaking, English-reading people, the particular book that you hold in your lap is either the Word of God, and if it's not, throw it out the window. Let's just simply end the services. You go home, you live your life, and when we're dead like animals. That's the issue tonight. Is this the inspired word of the living God? Or is it simply the concoctions of men who simply want to shackle people by restraining us from our sinful passions? The book tonight in your lap or on top of this wooden pulpit is either the word of God or it's the word of men. If it is the word of man, we don't need it. But if it is the word of God, my dear friends, then we are bound to submit ourselves to its authority. And listen carefully, because your pastor has reiterated this from behind this pulpit. I am not the final authority on anything in God's Word. The Bible is the final authority. And that is what makes this congregation extremely divided and extremely separated from much of churchianity that goes on in this nation and in this city and in this state. The Scripture is the final authority in matters of faith and in the matters of practice. Your pastor is fallible. Your pastor will make mistakes, even you know them. But the Word of God contains no mistake, no error, even in the translation copy that you possess in your lap this evening. This is the Word of the living God. And the Bible says that if we believe it, if we trust it, if we hang our souls upon the very Word, the very breath of the living God, we are promised that the Scriptures will work effectually in us. It is this Word that first saved us. Those of us who were saved, those of us who were given the gospel by whoever, whenever. It is this Word that brought us from death to life. It is this same Word that will keep your marriages tight and secure with much assurance and much love. It is this book that will give you parents the ability to be courageous and to train your children in the fear and admonition and the nourishment of the very Word of God and God Himself. It is this Bible upon which this church is to stand. It's upon this Bible that gives us our ability to go to work and work with our hands to bring home the bacon, to put the food on the table, and then lift our holy hands to heaven and say, Lord, thank you for this meal. It comes down to final authority. The church is not the final authority. The minister is not the final authority. A group of ministers is not the final authority. The confession booth is not the final authority. A denomination is not the final authority. The final authority tonight, my friends, is this blessed book, breathed and superintended and preserved by none other than God Himself. And just 400 to 500 years ago, men and women and boys and girls were burned at the stake because they took the same position, and Mother Rome at that time fried them like meat on a stick because they had the audacity to say, this is the Word of God, and I will bring my life, my mind, my heart, my soul, my very being under its authority, and let the Word of God have its effectual power and sway in my life. So before you can begin your Bible study, you must be firmly convinced and you must be firmly assured that the book that you handle, though it be written by man, is but the very breath of Almighty God. You have to start with that footing. If not, you're wasting your time. Turn to Psalms 119 on this point, on final authority. And that is the difference between Christianity and man-made religion. I imagine there are some of you sitting here tonight saying, my word, Bob, there's all kinds of churches out there. The Mormons have their books, the Jehovah Witnesses, they have their books, Islam has their books, the Hindus have scads of books. Then you got the Baptist Church, you got the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Congregationalist Church, you got the Baha'i Faith, you got the New Agers out there, you got all these people clamoring for your undivided attention. Pastor, how do I know which one is true? Preacher, how do we know whether or not you are the one leading us down that wrong road? My dear friends, that's why you must know the Scriptures and you must study the Scriptures for yourselves. Man is not the final authority. God is. Look at Psalms 119. Allow me to read verses 127 and 128 in your audience. This must be your heart attitude, whether you come to Bible study, whether you do personal Bible study, whether you do your family devotions, or even now in this prayer and Bible study meeting, this ought to be the attitude every time we assemble as God's people, and every time that you open up your Bible to do a daily reading, a daily devotion, or a personal study. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Boy, that sounds like Psalms 19. Now watch this. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts. Notice, all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And then what is the conclusion? What is the thing that kind of works itself out of the life of every child of God? I hate every false way. Please look at verse 128. Tonight, is that your confession? Do you actually believe what is found in verse 128? Do you esteem everything that God says? His law, His testimony, His commandments, His judgments, His fear, His justice. Do you consider all of those things, my dear friend, to be right in everything that God says? I'm not asking you whether you understand everything. That's a whole different sermon. I'm asking you, how do you esteem? How do you view this book? What is your opinion of this? Just ink on paper? Bound by two black covers? Do you view this book as something that some priest or minister bangs over your head just to keep you in fear and in subjection? Or do you and I honestly view this book that everything that it says is right? And therefore, it works itself in my life whereby that everything that comes down the interstate that is contrary to God and the Word of God, you hate. I thought Christians were supposed to love. Here's an example where Christians can't hate certain things. We ought to hate envy. We ought to hate murder. We ought to hate lying and drunkenness and drug abuse and alternate lifestyles. We hate the sin. We hate the damage and the destruction that sin brings into our lives, into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our society, into our state, and then eventually into our nation. We hate the drug pushers. We hate those who take children and exploit children for their own profit and for their own amusements. We hate those who take women and use them as dolls and toys and then throw them back into a toy box and find someone else to mess with. We hate those who make promises to us and then break those promises. We hate everything that God hates. Well, how in the world do I know what God hates? How do I know what God loves? You have to study His scripture and begin to learn who God is. Verse 127, I love thy commandments above gold. Beloved, do you love the Bible? I'm not asking you whether you take this book and put it under the covers tonight and just hug it as you go to sleep. I'm asking you, is there a delight? Is there a love for the scriptures? Is there a love for the God who gave us the scriptures? Is there a love and a deep appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done on the cross to save us from our sins? It boils down to this. Either we believe God's word or we believe man. The Bible is either authoritative or it is simply subject to the whims of the culture. Either the Bible is sufficient or it's outdated or it's irrelevant. The Bible is either inspired and it's been preserved. Is the Bible the power of God unto salvation? And is it that salve? That, beloved, is like medicine to our souls when you and I are hurting. Is the Bible nothing more but a worn-out book? We just put it on a coffee table in the middle of the living room, the big family Bible that we open up for everybody to admire with all the family tree information about uncle this and grandfather that and great-grandma that. The Bible is more than just a history book of our genealogy. And beloved, you have to have your mind made up here tonight. I cannot make up your mind for you. Are you convinced that this is the Word of God? And secondly, are you convinced that it is sufficient to meet the challenges and the answers and the fears and the doubts that you have even in the 21st century postmodern world? If that is your confession, that I love and I believe and I esteem everything that God says to be right, then, beloved, you are on firm footing for the most glorious, adventurous journey of your life as you study the Scriptures. God will show you things, my dear friend, that is kept blind to those who even teach Bible college students and even in seminaries. Do you realize that there are men in Bible colleges and in seminaries that don't even believe this to be the Bible, and they're paid good money to teach it to future preachers? Beloved, that makes no sense to me. A man drawing a paycheck, good money, to teach future preachers that this is not the Word of God, and God really didn't mean that, and God didn't say that. And they're cranking out ministers who have no firm assurance that this is the Word of God, and then we're going to take a man like that and pop him into a church? And have families with issues come to a man like that, with issues that are gnawing on their souls? What comfort can that minister give to people who are hurting, people who are in pain, people who need to be saved? What comfort can a man give his church who doesn't even believe the book that he uses is the Word of God? And they're cranking him out, beloved, in the scores. Men who have no reliance on this book filling pulpits. You must be convinced. You must be convinced that this is the Scriptures. And then you must begin to have a heart like Ezra, a diligent heart, to begin to search the Scriptures for yourself. And beloved, when you search the Scriptures, God will show you things that are kept hid from men who get paid megabucks to doubt and question it. And their judgment will be severe. Secondly, tonight, you have to cultivate a teachable spirit and to be willing to make corrections to preconceived notions or doctrinal portions not substantiated by the Scriptures. Not only, beloved, must you come to terms with authority and sufficiency, the second thing that you have to have in order to have a beautiful study of the Scriptures, are you teachable? Turn to Acts chapter 17 once again. And again, I'm preaching to the choir. Everybody here has heard these verses before, but maybe tonight, maybe there's someone here tonight that maybe never heard these, or maybe you've heard it before, and maybe right now God the Holy Spirit is going to have the light bulb go off in your mind. Look at Acts chapter 17, please. You have to be teachable. And I'm going to ask that of everyone who wants to join this congregation. I'm not asking you whether you are in total agreement with the preacher or with the church. I'm going to ask you the biggest question from me on my soul to that individual is, are you teachable? Are you willing just to be taught? Beloved, no one knows the Bible 100% sufficient. I'm sorry. Not even me. And can I add a small caveat? If you ever ask a preacher to include me a question, I'll let you answer this to yourself. Do you want a minister who is honest enough with you to A, tell you, I don't know the answer, but I'll try to find out? Or do you want a minister to give you an answer just to keep you quiet, but the answer is bogus? Which one of those two options would you like? Would you have more respect for the man who says, you know something, I don't know what that question is about the Scriptures, but I'll do a little bit of research for you? Or do you want someone just to simply say something for the sake of saying something to keep you happy? Hopefully you would choose the first option. Look at Acts 17, verse 11. Notice what the Bible says about this particular group of people to whom Paul ministered to. Well, let's go back to verse 10 for some context. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, because of persecution, who came thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Notice Paul and his co-helpers always had this pattern. They went to a Jewish synagogue first before they went to the Gentiles. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word, number one, with all readiness of mind. And beloved, I'm not here tonight to play your Holy Ghost, but I'd like to ask a question to you and to me. When you come to church on Sunday, do you come striving, and do you come with an attitude of a ready mind, a quick, diligent mind, to hang on to everything that comes out of the Scriptures from the pulpit, if it be the Word of God? And then notice one thing else about these people that made them more noble than those of Thessalonica. Not only did they receive the Bible or the preaching with a readiness of mind, but they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, I want you to look at verse 11, and I'm going to put something on the table that maybe you've never heard before, or maybe you never considered. The Bible says that when Paul preached, and the last time I checked my Bible, Paul was an apostle, and when Paul was given the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 11, when God came upon Paul, whereby Paul spoke infallibly, without no error in his preaching, these people took the preaching of an apostle who had the gift of the word of wisdom and word of knowledge, and they did not take Paul's word at face value till they went home and examined it for themselves. And if that happened to an apostle who spoke infallibly when given certain gifts, where does this little preacher stand in your eyes? I don't have those gifts. If they took Paul and put him to the test, and he was an apostle, beloved, you need to go home and do your homework when I give you the word. I'm far from being any apostle. Did you ever consider that before? They put Paul under the microscope, and he was a man given infallibility when he preached. So brethren, I would like to ask you to have an open mind to what God says. And listen to this next statement. Have an open mind to what God says, but you filter everyone who gives you the word of God, to include me, the preacher. Years ago, when I was in catechism, there was no questioning. There was no challenging. There was no raising of the hand to ask a question for further enlightenment. What they gave you from the desk or from the pulpit was spoon-fed into your mind. Mind was open. In went the information. You zip it up your mind, and you never, never challenged or questioned what you were taught. And this book is big enough. And this book is authoritative enough, and this book is sufficient enough, listen to me, to take any one of your questions, and any one of your doubts, and any one of your fears. This book is big enough and sufficient enough to take any question, any fear, any doubt, any issue, and give an answer. The question is, do you believe that? Thirdly, tonight, before you go to Bible study in the privacy in your own house, you must pray and seek God's guidance to illuminate the Scriptures, thus granting you understanding. Turn to Psalms 119 again. Look at this. Please don't just plop a Bible open. Get yourself a legal pad of paper, just plop it down and say, okay, let's go. We're just going to fly by the seat of our pants. No, please don't do that. Before you start the study, when you begin to take up this discipline of studying God's Word, please begin it with prayer. be honest and humble enough to say, Lord, I don't know your word, but I come before you because my pastor has admonished me, my pastor has exhorted me, my pastor has, he's kind of provoked us to do this discipline of study. Lord, I come to you completely a zero, and I'm about to dive into your word. Lord, please help me. Help me. Show me things from your word. And when you show it to me, may I be faithful to what you give to me. Beloved, if you come before your Bible study that way, you will not be surprised. You will be amazed at what God will show you. Look at Psalms 119. Look at verses 17 to 19, please. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live. And notice, and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Beloved, verse 18 is to be your prayer. Verse 18 of this psalm is to be your prayer. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Beloved, in verse 19, is not the Christian, according to Brother Peter, is not the child of God considered a stranger and a pilgrim while on the earth? The child of God lives upon a different denominator than the rest of the world. Does that not make you an alien and a stranger and a pilgrim? Does that not make you strange in the eyes of the unbeliever because you no longer go where you used to go and you no longer speak the way you used to speak? You no longer hang around that old crowd that would go around cursing and blaspheming God's name and having all kinds of thoughts and evil things going up there in their mind. Now you have divorced yourself from all of that prior contact and now you want to live holy unto the Lord. You're going to church, you're going to the prayer meeting, you're beginning to do family devotions there in your home. My dear friends, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold, notice, wondrous things out of thy law. We got people today telling us that God's law is nothing more but a straitjacket to keep us from having a little bit of fun. Beloved, there are wondrous things contained between Genesis and the book of Revelation. Do you have a desire, my dear friend, for God to open up the pages of His scriptures and show you great and marvelous things that will cause you to fall deeper in love with God and deeper in love with Christ and deeper in love with your brother and sister in Christ? And when you come to the prayer meeting, you can pray intelligently. When you pray for a sinner, Lord, you promised to break the chains of bondage. Jesus, you came to open blinded eyes and stuffed up ears. Lord Jesus, break those bonds. Save that sinner. Have grace and mercy. Why does a person pray that way? Well, they begin to study the scriptures and they begin to hear Jesus saying, behold, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach what? The gospel, the good news, to come and heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to give sight to those who are blind. And none of those things have anything to do with setting prisoners out of a house of bars, nor Jesus going into a hospital and curing everybody. Everything in that particular passage deals with our spiritual salvation, because by birth and by choice, your preacher was once blind, deaf, and dumb to the Word of God. Until a lady in her 80s, nearly 40 years ago, opened this blessed book for the first time to an 18-year-old idiot. And she began to show me things from God's word I never heard before. Verse 18 is to be your prayer. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things. And my dear friend, listen to me. The most wonderful of all things is for God to open up and show you the beauty of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To get a picture, a glimpse of His glory. to begin to understand everything that Jesus did for us. He was more than just a man. He was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a miracle worker. Listen to me. Jesus Christ was none other than the second member of the Godhead who chose to condescend to this nasty, filthy, sin-ridden world. And Jesus was willing to obey his Father's will and walk amongst us and minister to us and preach to us and heal those who needed to be healed. And when he went to the cross, he nailed our sins to his holy body. And when he rose from the dead, my dear friends, that was a seal that God the Father approved everything that Jesus did upon the cross. And if you're here tonight, sinner friend, come to Christ. Embrace the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for who and what he is. Bow your knee and bow your heart to him as your Lord and Savior. Get a glimpse of the beauty and the majesty of who he is and what he did on the cross. And you're only going to find things like that by studying the scriptures and asking God, God, open thou mine eyes. Give me a glimpse of your majesty that I may learn to love you. That I may learn to hate every evil way. So that when I die, when I'm on my dying deathbed and I'm gasping for my last few ounces of air, I know I shall see him and I shall behold him in my flesh. And when you pass from this life to the next life, you will hear those words from your master, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your rest, prepared for you before the foundation of the world. You want to hear that? Then dive into his word. Fall in love with Christ. Learn to fall in love with Christ. Same book, same chapter. Drop down to verse 33. Here's a prayer. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Boy, that sounds like good old-fashioned perseverance and running one's race to win. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it. Brother Jeff?
With my whole heart.
Thank you, brother. I like Brother Jeff. I pick on him sometimes. See, it boils down to what, Sister Amber? A heart issue. A heart issue. When a husband's not loving his wife properly, it's because his heart's out of sync. When a wife is no longer respecting her spouse, it's because she's out of sync. When the pastor doesn't love his church the way he ought to love the membership, he's out of sync. His heart's out of sync. And when our hearts grow cold and indifferent towards the things of God, it's because our hearts are out of sync. Look at verse 35. Make me to go in the paths of thy commandments. Here it comes. For therein do I delight. It comes down to a matter of the heart. Fourthly tonight, realize you can achieve an understanding of God's word, but it will come with time and by effort. Listen to me carefully. I don't want to overburden anyone here tonight, and I don't want anyone here to walk out of my home with this false interpretation. Oh my word, the preacher wants me to understand everything tomorrow morning. If you've drawn that conclusion, you have drawn falsely. I'll read it again. Realize that you can achieve an understanding of God's word, but it will come with time and effort. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, New Testament. Beloved, I'm not advocating anyone here tonight to go home tonight and start reading Genesis, and by tomorrow morning about 7 o'clock, you're going to close the book of Revelation. I'm not advocating that. Yeah, thank you, brother. Good luck. What I'm advocating here tonight is, where's your heart at? Do you have a heart for God? We got people today running around saying, oh, I just love Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. When's the last time you read your Bible? Oh, I don't have time to read, but I love Jesus. When's the last time you've been in church? Oh, I don't believe in going to church. I just love Jesus. All right, when's the last time you studied? Oh, just love Jesus. Well, beloved, if that person loves Jesus so much, I think they will be around everything that touches and points to Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Brother Mike Tuttle, would you be gracious to read that verse, please? I want everyone to follow your eyes on verse 17 and notice what it says.
Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Well, my dear friends, there's the proof. Be ye not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's a verse that shows you that you can, in time, and by the effort that you pour into your Bible study, whereby you can understand the will of the Lord. That admonishment in verse 17 would make no sense if it was an impossibility. It's possible for you to know the will of God for your life. As a single person, as a married person, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a daddy, and as a grandparent. Now, I want to close with some final recommendations, okay? You may want to jot these down when it comes to your Bible study. If you have a better memory than your preacher, that's fine. If you want a copy of this message to play back, see the church secretary and she'll take care of you. Here are some things I offer to you that I was taught way back in 1971 following my conversion. And my first assignment was to Lackland Air Force Base, San Antonio, Texas, where I died for 3 years, from 71 to 74. But I had good Christian brothers up in the dormitory and a very strong study group. Can I pass on to you free advice? Number one, always choose a good location for your Bible study. Try to find some place where it's quiet. Maybe you have a spare bedroom, or maybe you have a downstairs basement desk where your computer is at, a place where it's quiet. Secondly, try to reserve the same time period. All right, now, you know your work schedule better than me. If you're a morning type of person, and you can get up a little earlier, before going off to work, after your coffee, your toast, your cereal, and your apple, your grapefruit, whatever you eat, your yogurt with all the crunchies on it. If you're a morning person and you're able to get up before Mr. Sunshine pops up, do it then. If you're an evening person, you come home from work, you go through the bills, you go through the mail, hug, kiss the wife, hug and kiss the children, a nice dinner meal, go out there, rearrange the plants, maybe rake a few leaves, put the trash can out for tomorrow morning's pickup, and then by the evening time, the children are down for bed, your missus or your spouse is doing whatever they want to do, this is my quiet time, this is my Bible study time. Try to pick the same period of time. And beloved, you gear it and tailor it to yourself. Thirdly, use some proper tools. Now allow me to show you just some, and just be patient with me. With the advent of the internet, you can find all of this material on the web. Your pastor is too old-fashioned. I like books. These are my study tools. Here's at least two examples. Okay? And you can buy these right here at the Bible Supply Store. A to K, L to Z. All the words in the Greek New Testament with definitions and where it's used and how it's used in the New Testament. If I want to study a word or say a word pops up and I want to get some clearer definition to that word, I use two helps like these. But much of this stuff you can get online free. For me, sitting in front of a screen with all the verbiage on there is a great destroyer to my motivation. your pastor is too old. I like a book in my hand, so I have to dig out my books. Here's just an example. Buy yourself a good Bible dictionary resource, Smith's Bible Dictionary. This is still available even at the bookstore. In it, it has A to Z, all kinds of charts, all kinds of pictures, all kinds of definitions. Get a good Bible dictionary and have that in your library, something that you can refer to. But once again, you can even bring this up, even this up online. Here's another good tool. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. All you do is you open this up. This is the entire Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and it gives you the verse, like say verse 1, and there's a certain word there in the King James. It gives you a whole string of cross references where you can actually trace that word elsewhere in the Scriptures to give you further understanding. Excellent resource. This book is also available for purchase, but I'm pretty sure you can even bring it up online. Get yourself some good commentaries. This is Matthew Henry. He lived in the Middle Ages. Okay, this is his entire commentary on the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And yes, when you read it, it's rough if you don't have glasses. He's an excellent commentator to give you some insight. Now this one, you're going to get blown off your socks. John Gill, he lived in the 1600s. This is the only man on earth who has commented on every verse of the Bible. This is his one volume out of six. This only goes through Genesis to Joshua. Are you ready for this? You need a magnifying glass. My pastor back in the Stone Age told me to get a set. I bought the set. This man pastored the church, listen carefully, that C.H. Spurgeon eventually pastored in the 1800s. Every verse of the Bible he's made a comment on. A Bible. I recommend, if possible, King James, Thompson Chain Reference Bible. There are so many helps in the back of that Bible where you can do your own Bible study by taking some of the outlines that are actually provided in the back of the book. And my dear friends, you can have a wonderful time doing your study by the wonderful outline and all the material that is provided for you. So try to get some decent helps, please. Decent helps. And then here's another one. Here's just an example. Fill in the blanks. When I was down in San Antonio, Texas, that group called the Navigators had 12 books like this that every man who was willing to do the journey had to fill in the blanks. We were all broken up from book 1 to book 12, as well as Bible memorization, and we filled in the blanks. We went over all of our responses. My knowledge of the scripture can be traced to books like this 40 years ago. This is just an example. This is two books, same author, on the entire book of Acts. And please bear in mind that these men are fallible, but you can still glean a whole lot. I must hurry. Start small. Eat the elephant one bite at a time. This is nearly a 5-inch Danish. If I took this out of its wrapper, could I shove this entire thing inside my mouth? I'm pretty sure, but I would say, you'd be nice, I would say that about half of it would be on the floor, the other half on the edge around my lips, and maybe a small portion of it would be down my gullet. I cannot shove this complete thing in my mouth. View this honey bun as a Bible. Your pastor is not advocating to chomp the elephant in one big swallow. Start small. Pick a small subject. If you want some help, you want some for instances, come and see me, and I can kind of give you something to do on your own. Now, I want you to be listening to this one. Do not compare what, how, or when you choose to study against or in comparison with another brother. I do not want you to do a Bible study whereby you use that as a badge of your spirituality. Well, Brother Jeff only studies for 15 minutes. I do a half an hour. I don't want that. I'm not advocating that. My wife and I were in a church in North Dakota where a sweet Christian lady stood up in testimony time, and she was praising God because she was the only woman in the commissary shopping with a skirt on. And all the other women who were going to hell had slacks. We're not advocating that tonight. Your pastor is advocating whatever pathway you choose to study. Another Christian brother or another Christian sister has no blooming business to judge you on your time, how much time you spend, the duration of your study, and what you're studying. That's your personal study between you and God. Even I'm not going to knock on your door and say, Brother Jeff, Brother Mike, how much time are you spending? That's not my business. My business tonight is to move you off of first base and say, I think I'll start studying my Bible. Next, reduce all of your distractions. No TV, no radio programming, if at all possible, unless you have some nice quiet music there in the background, some nice good Christian music. No children, no toys, there's no trinkets. Quiet. And then you pray, Lord, open down mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. Next, do it joyfully, not as some slavish duty to keep the preacher happy or to keep the preacher off your back. I promise you, I am not going to hound you. I am not going to go to your home and take attendance. I am not going to pass out multiple choice quizzes or ask you to write me an essay. If you choose to say, Preacher, I've been studying this and boy, it's been a blessing. Beloved, all you do is you make me happy. And as far as your pastor's concerned, that's my payday, is when you do what God tells you to do. That's the greatest paycheck any one of you can give me. If you cannot approach your study with this heart, listen to me as I close. If you cannot approach your Bible study in light of all that I've told you here tonight, then simply go fishing. Just go camping. Gaze at the stars. Don't even attempt your Bible study, because you're going to be a miserable person. I got to do this because he said so. Please, please. I want you to profit. I want you to enjoy your study of God's Word. I want you to fall in love with Christ. And I want you to grow and to cultivate a deep respect and reverence for the authoritative sufficiency of the living Word of God. And you are not to subject your conscience to another man, to another church, to another denomination. You take your conscience and you submit your conscience to the authority of Christ through His Word. Am I clear, church? You submit yourself to Christ, and if you do that, everything else in your life will fall into place. Then finally, turn to John chapter 14 as we close. On the day of judgment, my dear friends, you're not going to stand before me and give an account of your life. You're going to stand before Christ, not me. And you beware of any preacher who tries to subject your conscience to himself. And you beware of any church or any denomination who goes around thinking that you have to subject your conscience to their teaching, to their dogma. And if you don't do so, you're going to go to hell. Christ is King. John chapter 14. Mr. Probst, in the back there, young man, could you read verses 15 for me, sir?
If ye love me, keep my commandments.
I can't say it any more plainer than Jesus. These people who are going around, Brother Jeff, Brother Mike, Sister Amber, Sister Tuttle, Brother Tuttle, Mrs. Probst, children, these people going around chirping like you know, jay birds up in the tree, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. Okay. Do you keep his commandments? No. Well, then where's your love? Where's your love? I didn't write that. If you love me, your master said, keep. And for a Bible study, look up the word keep. It means to simply do, to obey, to guard. Keep my commandments. Well, beloved, how do I know God's commandments unless I spend a little bit of time studying God's word to find what those commandments are so I in turn could do them in order to demonstrate and show my love for my master? And I am not your master. Only one is your master. And he is the risen Christ. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come tonight to thank you once again for the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. And Father, tonight I pray for each and every one who was willing to take the challenge, to take the plunge, to begin now to reserve a little bit of their precious time to study and to be engaged in your word, that you would cause them to pray, Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. And Father, when you do that, may you reveal to them and show to them glorious and grand and beautiful things that would just cause them to be amazed and to simply cause them to be drawn closer to you in love and in their obedience to you. Those who must travel home, Father, I pray your blessings upon them by way of traveling mercies. And may you help us this Lord's Day to be gathered once again under your love and under your gaze and under your smile. In Christ's name. Amen.